Go ahead and open up with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, we will be starting in verse 18 and moving through verse 27. Happy New Year. It's 2009. It feels like it should be 1999, but it's 2009. This week is week 5 in our current series through the three epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. We are unpacking the idea of the truth about living and loving in the dark world. And thus far we have seen sin and assurance and temptation. And today will be the topic of deception. It seems to be a lot of positive subjects in this epistle. No, John is very forward. And, you know, I thought about kind of giving the other side of each of these topics, rather than speaking on sin, holiness, you know, rather than deception, truth, so on and so forth. But that's, you know, it's not what John does, and I like to try and stick to what he actually says in the text. So today's topic is deception, again, from 1 John chapter 2, 18 to 27. Well, let's pray. We'll get right to work. God, we are so grateful for our salvation. The fact that we are not deceived, that we have your light shine in our hearts in the glorious face of Jesus Christ. And it's that face, it's that person of Christ that we want to preserve, Father, that we want to continue in a relationship with. And Lord, there are so many different groups, people, that claim to know Christ in a different way, when in fact, they don't know Him at all. Indeed, they are antichrists. And I would ask that as we study this passage, Lord, you would put it deep in our hearts, Father, that we could be rooted in your word and have an authentic experience of your spirit in our lives. Lord, the word and the spirit, please increase them for each of us and your church here in your name. Amen. On March 17th in the year 2000, several hundred followers of the restoration of the Ten Commandments of God died in Kanungu. Now, this is in the Rukungiri district, 217 miles southwest of Kampala. And though estimates vary, there may well have been more than 300 people, including 78 children incinerated in that church. And it has been alternatively called a mass suicide or a homicide perpetrated by its leaders. And even to this day, we don't know if they are still at large. The Kanungu massacre is the largest of such incidences in recent history, though there have been many all across the globe. And the cult's leader claimed to have visions of Joseph. That wasn't good enough, so he claimed visions of the Virgin Mary. But she wasn't good enough, so he finally claimed visions of Christ himself. And on one such occasion, I guess, the Virgin Mary told them, quote, "There isn't much time left in preparing for the last judgment. We must change our life, renounce sin, pray and prepare for our own death, and for the end of the world," end quote. In fact, this cult had its own handbook, which they entitled "A Timely Message from Heaven, The End of the Present Times." The third edition was written in 1996, and I would like to read to you a couple excerpts from it. First, it said, quote, "Ours is not a religion, but a movement that endeavors to make the people aware of the fact that the commandments of God have been abandoned, and it gives what should be done for their observances," end quote. The second one says this, and this is bizarre to say the least, quote, "All of you living on the planet, listen to what I'm going to say. When the year 2000 is completed, the year that will follow will not be 2001. Rather, the year that will follow shall be called year one in a generation that will follow the present generation. And the generation that will follow will have few or many people, depending on who will repent. Now, listen to this. This is where it gets juicy. The Lord told me that hurricanes of fire would rain forth from heaven and spread over all who would not have repented. End quote. I don't know about you, but I've not been consumed by a hurricane of fire. Now, what strikes me as I read these really blatant lies is the ease with which so many people are deceived. Not just the Kanungu massacre. And really, two things are to account for this. First, a lack of the Word of God. Second, a lack of the Spirit of God. The Word and the Spirit of God. In other words, when people have no biblical foundation and no authentic experience of the Holy Spirit, they're like defenseless lambs before deceiving wolves. They're like sitting ducks. They're like targets for antichrists. Antichrists? Antichrists. And really, 1 John chapter 2, 18 to 27 is written into a situation just like ours. And in this passage, John gives two imperatives, two commands. The first one is found in verse 24. Verse 24, would you read there with me? Here he asks, encourages the church to take root in God's word. It says there, verse 24, chapter 2, you must remain faithful to what you have been taught from the beginning. That is the apostles' doctrine, what we have in our New Testaments. Second, in verse 27, he gives another command. It says there, verse 27, chapter 2, just as the Holy Spirit has taught you, remain in Him. That is, trust in the Spirit of God. Take root in God's Word, trust in God's Spirit. The Word and the Spirit are our hope, our only hope for living in a dark world filled with deception. Pastor, it's not really that bad, is it? It doesn't seem to be that bad. It's not full of deception. Oh yeah? Read with me verse 18. It begins, little children, it is the last hour. But John, that was 1,944 years ago. You said that. Yeah, it was. And in spite of doomsday cults and prophetic wackos that find fulfillment in every shadow, the Bible does say that the last days arrived with Jesus Christ. And really, nobody knows but God how long they will last. Let's read a few verses together, and I'll show you this. Acts chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Acts chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. They say, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Acts chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Again, Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 says, in these last days, God has spoken to us through His Son. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. And finally, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. It says there, God chose Christ as your ransom long before the world began, but He has now revealed Him to you in these what? Really, in spite of these doomsday cults, or I had mentioned prophetic wackos that see fulfillment in every shadow, the Bible does say that we are in the last days, and we have looked at a few verses which say that. Now, the main characteristic of the last days that we see in these verses is that Jesus Christ has come and poured out the Holy Spirit on God's people. Now, essentially, the final stage of human history is the interval between the first and second comings of Christ. That is what is called the last days. And now in verse 18, John focuses our attention on the last hour of the last days. Let's go ahead and finish up verse 18. It says there, "And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the what? Last hour." John takes us back to the words of Jesus found in Mark chapter 13, verse 22. It says there, "False Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect," as if that were possible. Praise God, it's not possible. In other words, John saw proof of the last days in the victorious spread of the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. But with the spread of the gospel, deception spread as well. And as deceivers began to multiply, he knew it was the last hour of the last days. Now, if John saw that as a sign of the end of the end, I mean, how much more should we be alert? And that's why, really, I believe we are living in the last hour of deception. In the last hour of deception. Now, the average person does not take the Antichrist seriously. You know, he's been dismissed as an example of evil, you know, rather than a literal person who will come in the future. Now, this is in part due to Hollywood's portrayal of him as kind of a sinister, dark being whom everybody dislikes. You know, I don't know if you've seen some of those Left Behind movies, but you have kind of this businessman with the suit, and in certain contexts, his eyes glow red, and, you know, you just think to yourself, boy, I would never follow that man. Well, in fact, the world will be very attracted to the Antichrist. Now, many people throughout history have tried to figure out who he will be. You know, it's the Pope. Pope John. No. It's President Ronald Reagan. No. It's Tony Blair. No. I know who it is. Barack Obama. That's it. No. I'm politically neutral. You know, we should not waste our time looking for the Antichrist. That's the point. Instead, we should be looking for the return of Jesus Christ. However, John did mention in verse 18, he said the Antichrist is coming. And it seems that he believed in a singular, specific, literal Antichrist to come in the future. A coming global leader whom Paul described as the man of lawlessness who will bring destruction, and Jesus himself referred to as the abomination of desolation. What? What's that mean? The sacrilegious person who will desolate the temple. And John, in fact, later nicknamed him the beast in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. And in essence, the Antichrist starts as a powerful, peaceful diplomat. But war soon follows, quickly comes after him. And in fact, he appears to be Satan incarnate. Revelation chapter 13, verse 2. Revelation chapter 13, verse 2. "The dragon gave the beast his own power and throne and great authority." This is how John can say in verse 18, let's continue reading verse 18. This is how John can say, "Even now many antichrists have come." Have you ever wondered that? Were you ever curious about that? Satan, the spirit behind the Antichrist, is already motivating many similar deceivers or antichrists. Let me read to you again a couple passages. Chapter 4, verse 3 of 1 John. Chapter 4, verse 3 says this, "Every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is from God, "This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world." 2 John verse 7. "Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is a deceiver and the" what? "Antichrist." One more. Can we read one more? Chapter 2, verse 22 of 1 John. Chapter 2, verse 22 of 1 John. "Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the" what? "Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son." The kind of deception which the Antichrist does replaces the truth of Jesus Christ with other ideas or other persons. The opposite of Christ, in the place of Christ. And that makes that person's faith really ineffective for salvation. Jehovah Witnesses are not saved because they believe Jesus Christ is an angel. Mormons are not saved because they believe Jesus Christ is a spirit. Hare Krishnas are not saved because they believe Jesus Christ is a human. Baha'i are not saved because they believe Jesus Christ is, you know, one of the nine manifestations of the Messiah. And Muslims are not saved because they believe Jesus Christ is just a spiritual guide. They are all antichrists. That's the point that John makes. And perhaps you and I, we've thought about this and they're just other religions. You know, God is like a big elephant. Some people have the tusk, other have the foot, other have the tail. They're all holding on to the same thing. "Narrow is the gate which leads to everlasting life, but wide and broad is the path which leads to destruction." An antichrist is a perversion, a distortion of biblical Christianity. And in fact, interestingly, many were raised in Christian churches which failed to provide real true exposition of the Bible and a sincere experience of God's Spirit. And thus they are prey to satanic deception. John goes on to explain this in verse 19. Verse 19, it says this: "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." This is so important. John is so concerned that the church should be alert to these deceivers. You know, as you study the cults, it is true that you can trace them back to a founder who the majority of the time came out of a Christian church. And John ends in chapter 5:19 by saying the world around us is under the control of the evil one. And indeed it is. And that's our first point, that we are living in the last hour of deception. We are. Now, because antichrists prey on ignorance, those most in danger of them are the people on the fringe of the church. Those who come in late, who, you know, aren't really involved in what's going on. Those are people are most in danger of deception. And what I'd like to focus on now for the remainder of our time is how the Word of God and the Spirit of God work together to guard us from their deception. You know, when I was in Bible college, my friend's dad was a Jehovah's Witness, and he was a leader in their local chapter or what have you. And he organized for a few of the, well, in the beginning, it was the, like, most recently converted Jehovah Witnesses who would come to our house every week and try and dissuade us in Christianity. But they didn't work, so they began sending the big dogs, the higher-ups. You know, it started out as a young boy, and then pretty soon we had these old men coming to our house in suits and, you know, with their New World translations and their Awake and Watchtower magazines trying to convert us, to proselytize us into that deception. And me and my friend, we used to debate and debate and debate with these guys. And praise God, we were not deceived by them. And really, I put it down to first, the Spirit of God. Let's pick up in verse 20. Verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Verse 21. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either, and he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Did you read in verse 20, but you have an anointing? I've been waiting to talk about this verse for 5 weeks. Now, whatever this anointing is, it enables us to know the truth about Jesus Christ, to be in a relationship with Him, and in some way removes our need for teachers. Let's read verse 27 in the context of the Spirit. It says, but the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. Recently, a famous evangelist came to Kampala a couple years back, and there was much talk about anointing. And one particularly prominent pastor seemed to have received an especially powerful dose of the anointing and was, you know, thrown to the floor. And then the entire stadium received a mass anointing. And so posters went up and banners went up and I've got the anointing now and come over here, you can pay $20,000 and get the anointing. And no, wait, come over here, it's $50,000, it's better. Ours is from Israel, you know. And man, there is, if there's something that's confused, it's the anointing. Well, let me reassure you that this anointing does refer, probably, to the coming of the Holy Spirit into our lives when we were born again. It says in Acts chapter 10 that God anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit. And in 1 John chapter 4, God has given us His Spirit. And what John has done is he has taken a picture from the Hebrew Scripture, from the Old Testament, and applied it to the church. All throughout the Old Testament, with kings and with prophets, God would anoint one, Saul, and when he died or disobeyed, the anointing would go to the next in line, David, or the prophet, Elijah. Elijah goes up in a chariot of fire, and then who gets the mantle? Elisha. And that same idea is brought into the New Testament. God anointed Christ. And in John chapter 3, verse 34, it says, without measure. So that when Christ ascended into heaven, He then would pour out the anointing or the God's Spirit onto the church. This is why the book of Acts begins, all that Jesus Christ both began to do and to teach. Christ is still doing, still teaching through us today. That's the idea that is present here. And so we could really rephrase verses 20 and 27 something like this. You have the Holy Spirit from God in you, and so you know the truth. Or verse 27, the Holy Spirit which you receive from God abides in you, and so you have no need that anyone should teach you. God's presence with us. Essentially, this means that we do not need any sort of people who claim to have extra information about beyond the Bible about Jesus Christ. But this raises the question, at least in my mind, how does the Holy Spirit teach us? How does He enable us to know the truth and thereby guard us from deception? Well, just like the restoration of the Ten Commandments of God, almost every sect or almost every cult claims some sort of special information beyond the Bible. Have you noticed that? Jehovah's Witnesses have the Awake and the Watchtower. Mormons have the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, the Pearl of Great Price. Hare Krishnas have Back to the Godhead and the Bhagavad Gita. the Baha'i have the writings of Baha'u'llah. And the Muslims have the Quran and the Hadith, so on and so forth. They all have some sort of inspired message apart from the Bible. Or sometimes they claim to have specially inspired people, which give hidden interpretations. Again, the restoration of the Ten Commandments of God had Paul Kashuka and Joseph Chibutere. The Holy Spirit movement, Alice Ouma, or Luquena, after the spirit that she spoke with. The world message in the last day, you know, Wilson Bushara. And there are various other people that visit, you know, Ghana and Nigeria and receive special instruction from dead prophets. And that's why chapter 4, verse 1 really warns us. And it says there, "Do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God. For there are many false prophets in the world." So what does John mean? How does the Holy Spirit enable us to know the truth? Well, verse 24 is the key. Verse 24. It says there, let's now look at the Word of God. Verse 24. "Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father." Listen. The Holy Spirit does not teach us truth by giving us extra information beyond the Bible. He does not do that. On the contrary, we have enough revelation in the Word of God. Remember chapter 2, verse 7. "I'm not writing a new commandment to you." Or as Jude said, the faith has been given to us once and for all. I mean, John really goes out of his way to say that we do not need new revelation. Divine revelation of heaven, divine revelation of hell, divine revelation of the spirit world. No. No. And in 2 John verse 9, there is a very powerful warning about the deception of progressiveness and newness. It says there in 2 John verse 9, "Anyone who runs ahead or progresses and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in this teaching has both the Father and the Son." It's tempting, isn't it? It's very tempting that rather than trust the Holy Spirit and take root in the Word of God, we run towards new revelations. Well, have you heard what's happening in Toronto? Well, now, what about Brownsville? Wait a minute, what about England? And Christians migrate wherever something new, something fancy is taking place. And unfortunately, some run into cults. Charles Russell with the Jehovah's Witnesses, Joseph Smith with the Mormons, Muhammad, Ellen G. White, Wilson Bushara, Brian McLaren with his emergent epistemology and generous orthodoxy. Question everything, including the virgin birth and the incarnation. If you don't have the Son, you don't have God. If he's not born of a virgin, it's not him. It's unbelievable. The Holy Spirit does not add to God's Word. That's really the heart of this passage, of verse 24. And in fact, contrary to that, the Bible tests the Spirit. It says in 1 John 4, 2, this is such an important point. This is how we can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And elsewhere it says, test the spirits as to whether they are of God. If someone comes and speaks and says something, if it does not agree with God's Word, then that is not the Spirit of God. It's the spirit of Antichrist. And we are to reject that outright. And this is why we reject the teaching of Charles Russell and Muhammad and Brian McLaren and, you know, Bushara and Ellen G. White and you know, all those guys. It's not because we're special or, you know, we have some access to revelation which they don't have. No, it's right in front of them. They just choose to reject it for something new, something fancy, something that fits with their lifestyle. It's not because we're special or unique or proud or something like that. No, it's because we're rooted in God's Word. And I don't know about you, but I have experienced God's Spirit. When I open His Word and I read from the Bible and God speaks to me, right where I'm at in a very intimate and personal way from His Word. He says, Josh, you know, we should be doing, you know, have you considered, and it's just so rich when I experience the Spirit and His work in my life and in our church, in us congregationally. We have that. We know that. Therefore, we don't need something new. We don't need to bark or laugh or, you know, or we have God and we know Him. And so in sum, the work of the Spirit is not to take us beyond the Bible, rather to enable us to know the Bible, to practice the Word of God, not to change it or to expand it. So in conclusion, the best way to guard ourselves against deception and the Antichrist is to love the Word. You know, to live the Word, to pray the Word, to memorize the Word. Really, to be experiencing the Spirit of God in the Word of God on a daily basis is the best way. And then we will have the truth in verses 25 and 26. In conclusion, and this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. And these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. A couple of years back, I was taking the post bus down to Lake Bunyoni. Have you been to Kabale and Bunyoni? Oh, it's beautiful down there. They've got this wonderful soup. It's so good. But it was about an 8-hour ride, and you know the post bus stops everywhere. But you have more room, so it's good. And these couple missionaries gone on, and they look weird. And so I was sitting there, and then they all of a sudden got out their boxes and their Awake magazines and their Watchtower magazines and began handing them to people on the bus. And everybody was, oh, look at, you know, just consuming these material. And he began talking, and he had his demonic friend who was also deceiving people. And you know me, I can't really just sit there. And so I had to confront him. And so I talked to him, and we made this big scene. And he got off at the next town, because, you know, post bus goes town, town, town. And so he got off at the next town, and fortunately, everybody afterwards, I was able to talk to them, and, you know, they all threw away their magazines out the window. They didn't mean, you know, we didn't mean to litter, but we threw all the magazines out the window, and it was okay. But, I mean, it's out there. That's the truth. And, you know, perhaps, I don't know about you, but perhaps you haven't thought about it as serious as it is. I mean, John actually calls them antichrists. Serious. The same spirit that is to come in the end. And it is serious. And if you and I have friends who are flirting with cults, please support them. Get them to Calvary. We'll answer their questions. Well, it doesn't have to be Calvary, KPC, any other good church. And let's pull them in before the cults take them. Amen? Would you go ahead and stand with me? And let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you that we are not deceived. And God, I just would ask that if there's anybody here who hasn't experienced your Spirit and your Word recently, Lord, I just would pray for that special time to take place. That God, you would draw close to them as they come near to you. I just would really ask for that, Father, that we could have a true and sincere experience of your Spirit in worship and in the Word. Lord, speaking prophetically to us, guiding us with wisdom and knowledge. We thank you that you sent your Son. And Father, guard us against any replacements of Christ. Any attempts to exchange him for something new, the latest fad, or it's all deception. Help us to come into a new experience of you, Lord, in your Word. In your name, amen.